Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we'll read the first part of chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This morning we pay attention especially to the last part of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see this certainly is a window into all the ethical exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives us in chapters 4 and 5. Also into this passage, which is to be paid attention to in your home visits this year, namely the verses 15 through 21. After the proclamation of God's word, we'll praise God with words of number 393. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, throughout the history of the church, there has always been a notion that associates the Holy Spirit and his work with all kinds of impulsive and frenzied and even wild sort of actions. Not too long ago, there was a Toronto church that received considerable international attention because of some bizarre behavior, holy laughter, people being tossed around on the floor, and much more uncontrollable action, all in the name of the Holy Spirit. And these kind of ideas are more prevalent. Ever since the Spirit caused some to speak in tongues, the idea of unusual activity has been associated with the work of the Spirit. The Spirit might just pick us up and make us do all kinds of things that we normally wouldn't do. Now, I do not mean to deny that special things have happened. in Acts 2, where the people speak in tongues, or in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul speaks about tongues. I believe that in that foundational age, before God's New Testament word was actually written, then tongues, when interpreted, would be a means whereby God would reveal himself to his people. Paul says that. 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I don't really want to speak a tongue. It would be foolishness. Imagine somebody walks in the church and hears me speaking tongues. But he says, when tongues are interpreted, then it's prophecy. And you have to realize 1 Corinthians is written in a time before the Word of God was, up to that point, the Word of God was not yet written. So in that period, before it was written, God can do all kinds of things. Who are we to limit God? But when we listen to Scripture, a passage like Ephesians 5, we get another picture of the Spirit and His work. Then we see that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace and order. His purpose is not to make us unfit for life in the world, but His purpose is to make us more fit, so that we can live life in this world in a better way, even in ways that we would not imagine. Living life in this world, not only in a way that we say no to all the things that God tells us to say no to in the Ten Commandments, but we also develop our own lives in terms of the positive side of those commandments. We display all the fruits of the Spirit, and we know what it is to live to the praise and glory of God. Peace and order to the God's praise is characteristic of the Holy Trinity, is it not? Should it not be characteristic of the people of God today? Let's think about that this morning as we think about God's word under this theme. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The great benefit of believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that when we truly believe in Him, we are also filled with His Spirit and equipped to live the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be convinced of how much we need the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, what we probably need to do first is think about, reflect more on the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when the Scriptures reflect on His obedience during His 3 years of ministry, then they do not ascribe His great obedience, His total active and passive obedience to the will of God. They don't ascribe that to the fact that He was divine. They don't ascribe it to His divinity, thinking, well, He's divine, He can do anything, He can do these things easily. No, they portray Him as a human being with real human limitations, but they portray Him as one who is entirely filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. The Gospels say it again and again in His baptism and more often. He did it because He was full of the Spirit. Baptized by the Spirit, He moves in the Spirit's strength. He is the great bearer of the Spirit throughout the Gospel period. And at Pentecost, He becomes the great dispenser of the Spirit to all those who are gathered and to all those who believe in Him. Paul says here, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a loaded command. Be filled with the Spirit. Think about that. It's so essential and characteristic of the Christian life. Let us notice several things about this command. First of all, something that's at least evident in the Greek, sorry, not in the English, but in the Greek, there's a way of showing you when the writer wants to say something in the singular or in the plural. In other words, this is a command that he says, he's telling all the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. This is a circular letter probably, went around to all the different churches. He's telling all the churches, be filled with the Spirit.
So it's addressed to the whole body. And you see already there, the fullness of the Spirit is not an elitist privilege that God only gives to some who might have some gifts. No. Paul expects all the people of Ephesus to be full of the Spirit of God. None of us are to get drunk. All of us are to be Spirit-filled. Notice, secondly, it's a command. It's in the imperative mood, we call that. Be filled, says Paul. In other words, this is not a tentative proposal to be considered if you want an optional extra or something like that to your religion, as it's often taught. Rather, this is an authoritative command, a duty, just like all other things that Paul speaks about in these verses. It's actually a command that cuts to the heart of them. Its thrust is not that we should wait passively for God to do something to us, but that there is something here that we must do for ourselves. We must so feed ourselves on the Word of God, be so earnest in prayer, that indeed the blessed result of that is we are filled with the Spirit, and we go about our lives day by day full of the Spirit of God. Where a Christian lacks real Christian spirituality, the reason lies not in some sovereign divine decision, but it lies probably in our personal failure to take the measures prescribed in Scripture for maintaining a living relationship with God. Third, notice, it's in the passive voice. Sorry for the grammar lessons this morning. But it doesn't say fill with the Spirit, but be filled. That's passive. Some translations put it, let the Spirit fill you. And that says what the passive is. Here there is no technique to learn. There is no formula to recite. The passive suggests it's something that happens to us when we live in a certain way. Prayerful, full of the Word. What is essential is really such a penitent turning towards God. Everybody doesn't get the Spirit. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Spirit. A penitent turning from what grieves the Holy Spirit and such a believing openness to Him that nothing hinders Him from filling us. There's all kinds of moments in the Scriptures where we actually hinder God from filling us. We hinder our prayers. Paul talks to Peter and the churches in 1 Peter 3, and he says to husbands, you should be considerate with your wives. And he says, then your prayers will not be hindered. Disobedience leads to our prayers being hindered. Prayers hindered leads to a lack of living out the fullness of what God wants for us. At the same time, we have to realize the passive does not mean that we do nothing to encourage this. I think of the wonderful way in which our catechism has picked up the sense of this when it speaks in Lord's Day 45. You know, I love Lord's Day 45. It talks about prayer. We think we're pretty much done with all the essentials of the Christian life. We've been through the sin and misery. We've been through the deliverance, and we've come to the thankfulness with all those words of the commandments. But then the catechism says, why do you still have to pray? As a Christian, you still have to pray. Why do you have to pray? Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. You need the grace of God. You need the Holy Spirit, not just to get into the Christian life. You need Him and prayer also to keep it going. It shows us if there's impoverishment here, this is not just due to some divine decision. We have a responsibility here. Do we take out time in the family context to read the Scriptures, to meditate on them, to be earnest in prayer? Do we take out time in our personal lives to do this? If we don't, if you don't exercise, soon you're out of shape. If you don't exercise spiritually, soon you're spiritually out of shape as well. You become spiritually lethargic. Moreover, this verb is actually in the present tense, and that means it's not in the tense that suggests that it's something that has to happen to you once and only once, but it's in the tense which suggests this has to happen again and again and again. When our Lord Jesus Christ gave the command at the wedding of Cana to fill the jars, he said it in such a way that the disciples knew they were to fill these jars once and not keep on filling them. But when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he writes it in such a way that we know he means that we are to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. It's clear from this epistle, as well as from Acts 19, that the Ephesians had come to believe. In Ephesians 1, he has talked about them as people who have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, the very Spirit with whom they were sealed. Take not your well-being, your spiritual well-being, for granted. You can see that from the book of Acts. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it led him to preach a wonderful sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ who poured out all these things that you see and hear today. But in chapter 4, Peter needs to be filled again. Why? Because Peter is facing a new crisis, and he needs a special filling of the Spirit in order to deal with that particular crisis. The same thing one sees with Paul in chapter 13 of Acts. And more often in Acts, what is being taught here is spirit filling is not forever. Do you ever fill up your car with gas and wish you could just do this once? That would be a whole lot cheaper. That would be wonderful. Well, you can't. You got to go back and back again and again to the gas station. That's not only true with automobiles, but also with the Spirit. You need to go back again and again for more gas. You need to go back again and again in humble dependence on the Spirit of God. He will enable us to cope in every emergency and situation. Personal failure is often due to the fact that we are relying only on our own persons and fail to realize our dependence on the Spirit. The Lord's words in Luke 11 come to mind. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There too, he's using that same tense which says, you need to keep on asking. You need to keep on seeking. You need to keep on knocking. And then Luke goes on and says, what happens when you do that? Then God will give his Holy Spirit to those who give him. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? These people are already saved. They're already Christians. They have believed. Yet they are to ask for him and they are to seek him. They are to do that with all the earnestness of a hungry child seeking food. The only way they can ensure that they are always full is to keep on speaking to God in prayer and keep on listening to God in his word. Remember, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him and thank him. Notice, fifthly, the very idea of the word fullness. Be filled with the Spirit. In Scripture, the idea of fullness is often the idea of control. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not normally lose control. We gain control. It is utterly misleading to speak of men and women as spirit intoxicated, as if the pinnacle of spirituality were that people would lose their inhibitions as they might do when they are full of alcohol. It is utterly misleading to suggest that only when we are busy swooning and chanting and clapping and stamping our feet and doing all kinds of things we don't normally do that we are under the power of the Holy Spirit. When we gossip, when we slander, when we fail to uphold our neighbor's reputation, we are not under the influence of the Spirit. We are just living our lives as we are bent to do under the domination of sin. But when we cultivate how we can honor and uphold and promote our neighbor's reputation, when we cultivate how we can show generosity to people and to those in need, then we are working under perhaps the power of the Holy Spirit if we do that as believers in Christ. It's obvious from the contrast in this verse with drunkenness. That, says Paul, leads to dissipation. Other translations say debauchery. But that doesn't help us much. What is debauchery? What is dissipation? Well, the man in the parable of Luke 15, the prodigal son, he went out and he lived a wild life. Wild living, that's debauchery. That's what happens when dissipation happens. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was both a pastor and a medical doctor, wonderful combination, a pastor and a medical doctor, he pointed out to us in one of his works that alcohol is really not something that gets us going and moves us to a higher plane. It's not a stimulant, but it's the very opposite. It's actually a depressant. He says, take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it's classified among the depressants. Imagine we're already depressed and we reach for a bottle. It's not really going to make things better. But Lloyd-Jones says, why do people drink alcohol in order to receive a stimulus then? What alcohol does is this. It knocks out those higher centers of the brain, those centers that give a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, and judgment, and the ability to assess. And so instead, the more primitive elements in the brain come up and they take control, and man feels better temporarily. He has lost his sense of fear. He has lost his discrimination. He has lost his power to assess. But Lloyd-Jones says, if it were possible to put the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a book on pharmacology, and of course it's not, he says, if it were possible, I would put him under the stimulants, for that's where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He does not merely appear to do so as alcohol does, and thereby fools and deludes us. The Holy Spirit is an active, positive, real stimulus. What does he stimulate? He stimulates our mind and our intellect. He stimulates our hearts. There is nothing which can move the heart to its very depths as the Holy Spirit. Alcohol does not move the heart. It simply knocks out man's higher control. But here is something, someone who moves the heart, enlarges it, and opens it out. You see, the point really is that the overriding teaching of Scripture is that the goal of the Spirit of Christ is to make us more fit, less fit, not less fit for life in this world. The Spirit is often regarded as the one who completes the work of the other two persons of the divine Trinity. He puts on the finishing touches. Would uncontrollable actions really be a finishing touch for the God of order and harmony? Is uncontrollable actions, bizarre behavior, really the summit of our spirituality? On all occasions, at all times. Does Paul not say to the Galatians that one of the fruits of the Spirit is precisely self-control? And the rest kind of flow out of that. Drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit are really opposites in the Scripture. Peter says in the day of Pentecost, these men are not drunk.
Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It is true, is it not? Rather than overriding a person's capabilities, the filling of the Spirit sharpens our minds, strengthens our self-control, disciplines our emotions. The effect of the Spirit within us is not that the quality of our minds is reduced or eliminated, but rather the renewal of our minds, Romans 12. And we even receive the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. The objective is to think God's thoughts as God thinks them, as Christ thinks them. And that's really the key to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 1, Paul is laying out the tremendous doctrines of Scripture. He's talking about those doctrines that you need to appropriate for yourself. And in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, he focuses on how these doctrines need to be doctrines not just there in our brain, but they need to be in our heart. And he has this beautiful prayer that our hearts may be full of our Lord Jesus Christ and motivated by the power of the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, he gets to all these ethical commands. But these ethical commands by themselves, you won't just do them well by reciting them umpteen times. You will do them well if you are filled, he says, with the third person of the Trinity. It's striking. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, you have another passage which just cuts to the heart of all those ethical commands, and that is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we fail to do these things, what are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not living in fellowship with the Spirit and the Son of the Spirit. We're not really living it out in our Christian life. But if we get in tune with the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, then all these things of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 will come to be realities in our lives. See then, it says in verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you're drunk, you don't even walk circumspectly. I mean, you walk as a fool. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you walk as a wise man, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What happens to the time of a person who's under the influence of too much alcohol? His days are squandered. Wild living happens. Do not be anxious, unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We do that better under the power and the influence of the Spirit. And then Paul goes on and he says, here's another result of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and following. Because what we have here after this is a whole series of participles. You know what participles is? Again, sorry for the grammar lesson, but it's a good one. What are participles? Participles are verbs that end in ing. Well, how many of those do you read in verses 19, 20, and 21? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks to God always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the idea of a participle is it flows out the main verb, be filled with the Spirit. The full content of that gets filled out in the following participles. So Paul is saying, you know what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit? This happens. You begin to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You begin to sing and make melody. You don't just make noise, a cacophony of sound, but you make melody and harmony because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and you're giving thanks to God. We don't do that naturally, do we? But we do it if we're under the influence of the Spirit because we know everything proceeds from God's grace. And we even submit to one another out of reverence
for Christ. We'll talk about that part this afternoon, but Paul is saying, do you want to know what the fullness of the Spirit looks like? It translates into music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, melody to the Lord. It results in people not living for themselves, but giving thanks to God. It results in husbands and wives knowing their place in marriage with respect to each other. Where do we need the Spirit so much? It's in our homes. Harmony in the home. The Spirit makes us more fit, not less fit, for life in this world. Very striking is that four of those participles have to do with singing and giving thanks to God. This means the Spirit-filled person is so stimulated and controlled by the Spirit that that person sings and makes melody to the heart, in his heart. It is doxological. Worship is a logical conclusion, a logical consequence of being filled with the Spirit. The atmosphere of Pentecost is to characterize this whole post-Pentecost age and to go on into the life to come where we'll do an abundance of singing and praise. Striking is the fact that they even address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we select songs, it's good to think, do these actually address, or do we in songs address and encourage each other to live to God's praise? Even more striking is how Paul says, the fullness of the Spirit is such that it causes the spiritual man to give thanks to God always and for everything. No matter what your burdens are, no matter what your illness is, no matter what your struggles are, you always have more to thank God for than to ask Him for. He pours out His love, and even the sufferings of this time are not comparable with the glory that will be revealed. How true it is that the Spirit meets our every need when we depend on and are full of Him. How is it that we hear of a Paul who is imprisoned, who is cold, who is hungry, who hears nothing but bad news about his beloved churches and takes all kinds of beatings and whatever else because of his churches, and yet he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There's a man full of the Spirit. And strikingly, our fifth participle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of the following admonitions, all the way to slaves and masters, flows out of this fullness of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit-filled man treats his wife like the Son treats his church. The Spirit-filled man treats his children the way God treats his children. The Spirit-filled man treats his slaves the way that God treats his servants. And the same is true of Spirit-filled women and Spirit-filled children. Harmony in the home happens because we have the fullness of the Spirit. Think about it further. You can think about Romans 8, the beloved chapter of Scripture. It's very striking that Paul refers to the Spirit there, and he repeatedly refers to him as the Spirit of Sonship. He calls him the Spirit of Sonship. Why? Well, that may very well be the point of that great chapter of Holy Scripture and of the outpouring of the Spirit. Because God wants sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who look like Him and act like Him. But how does He get sons and daughters who look like Him and act like Him? By sending the Spirit. We can't do without the Spirit. We would never get all the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the Spirit who moves them from Golgotha to our hearts and our lives. But we would never be like the Father and His Son if it was not for the power of the Holy Spirit. Sons and daughters we are, who know how to live and put to death the deeds of the body and to live according to the Spirit. precisely because of the spirit of sonship. Sons and daughters who, even in our great burdens, know how to pray and to call out, Abba, Father, because we have the spirit of sonship. And he moves even into that moment of our deepest needs when words entirely fail us. When there is suffering, it is the Spirit who points us to the glory that is coming and the great hope of the glorious liberty of the children of God. God is using the Spirit to conform us to the image of His Son and bring us all into the goal of an eternity in the presence of the triune God. This is the work of the Spirit. We are headed for a glorious destination. It's sometimes said we, as Christians, speak more about the journey than about the destination. You know, when you go on a great destination cruise or something, you're not thinking about the journey to get to the cruise. You're thinking about the destination. Well, the destination we have is glorious, and you better get ready for it. How will you get ready? Not in your own strength. You get ready by the power of the Spirit who fills us. You need Him. We need Him. I need Him. So we need indeed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a blessing, innumerable blessings we receive when we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you truly believe? For this Spirit makes us more fit. Not bizarre behavior, but refined behavior. Not out of control, no excuses here, but under His control. Better sons and daughters, just like the greatest Son. So keep on being filled with the Spirit. Pray for that to happen. Cultivate that to happen. It really is the key to living the Christian life. Let us pray.